Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are in John chapter 11, the account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. We have been moving through the chapter slowly and carefully, and for the last two or three Sundays, we have been dealing with the account of Jesus and his conversation with Mary. Prior to that, of course, the examination of Christ's encounter and conversation with Martha. And prior to that, the announcement that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus some distance away from where they lived and request that he really an unspoken request that he help them in their time of need, but simply conveying to him the information that Lazarus was very, very sick. Which means we are getting very close now to the heart of the chapter, which is, of course, the account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And that begins in verse 38 and continues on following that. But I have one more area that I would like to explore, because I think it is so vitally important and is subject to so much misunderstanding. And I know that it is a difficult area, but I feel that it would be very helpful for me to deal with it on the broadcast today. And then, if time remains, we shall move on into the section on the actual resurrection of Lazarus. But still talking about Christ's encounter with Mary and a number of questions that are raised by that encounter, we come to one last question that I would like to deal with on the broadcast today. And so thank you for joining me on this Sunday, June 20. And thank you for your financial gifts, without which we could not continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, I'm going to read the passage. Then I'm going to remind you of the questions that we've already examined, and then we're going to take up the final question. But the passage we're looking at right now is verses 28 through 37. And when she, that is Martha, had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Now today we're going to focus on that phrase, "see how he loved him." But first, let me simply remind you of the questions that we have already examined, and will not return to them today except just to remind you of the questions. And if you would like to know how I answered those questions, you'll be able to access previous broadcasts on the internet, and I would encourage you to do that. But here are the questions that we've already examined. Number one, why did Martha call Jesus the teacher? Number two, why did Jesus stay outside the village? Number three, why did Mary say the same thing as Martha? Namely, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Number four, why was Jesus troubled? Number five, why did Jesus weep? Number six, why did Jesus ask where Lazarus was buried? And number seven, what were the Jews questioning when they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And now we come to the final question, which is, how are we to understand Christ's love? Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And he demonstrated that, of course, in a number of ways, which we'll look at in a moment, and particularly when he wept, and they recognized that this was an indication of his love for Lazarus. So, how did Jesus demonstrate his love in this particular account? And actually, there are several answers to that question because there's several elements of his demonstration of love. Jesus demonstrated his love to Mary and Martha and Lazarus by coming to this family in their time of bereavement. Furthermore, Jesus demonstrated his love to Mary and Martha by strengthening Martha's faith through a ministry of his word. And thirdly, Jesus demonstrated his love to them by entering into sorrow with these people in this little family unit that the Bible tells us specifically that he loved. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. Clearly loved them in a special way. And this is part of what I'm going to be getting into a little more fully in a moment, but just think this through. If Jesus didn't love them in any different way than he loved anybody else, then these expressions of Jesus loving them don't carry as much weight. I hope you understand that. In some ways, they not only don't carry as much weight, but they really don't make a lot of sense. For example, when we are told in John chapter 13 that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. We may be told that other places as well, but the passage in chapter 13 comes to mind. That's how John is identified, as a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's not even named, but by referring to him that way, everybody knows. Everybody who was there knew that it was John, and everybody who has studied the Gospel of John knows that he's talking about John, about himself, John being the author of the Gospel of John. And apparently reluctant to refer to himself by name, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, here's the point. If Jesus loved Matthew and Judas and Andrew and Peter, and if he loved all the disciples in exactly the same way, if he didn't love John any more than he loved the others, then this phrase not only loses its impact, but it actually loses its meaning. It has no function to serve as an identifying factor of which disciple is in mind. You understand what I'm saying? Let me turn the page here and get into this more specifically. We've got to find it here. Okay, here it is. It's the Last Supper, when Jesus girded himself with a towel and went around and washed all the disciples' feet, and I'm sure you're familiar with that passage. And then Jesus, troubled in spirit, verse 21, and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, As I say, we know from reading the entire Gospel of John that this is a reference to John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and apparently was known to have had a special affection for. Otherwise, we wouldn't know who we're talking about here. But the very fact that we're told that this is a disciple whom Jesus loved tells us that it's John, and it tells us that there was a loving relationship between Jesus and John that exceeded, or at least was different in some way, from the relationship he had with the other disciples, whom he also loved. No question about it. We're not talking about the difference between loving and not loving. We're talking about degrees of love, expressions of love, different manifestations of love. But it's clear that if Jesus loved all the disciples in exactly the same way, then this phrase doesn't identify anybody. Who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? I don't know. It could be any and all of them because he loved them all the same way. No, obviously, clearly that's not the case. It's obvious and clear that Jesus loved John in some manner that was different from and was recognized as being greater than, in some way greater than, I can't tell you in exactly how it was greater, but in some way greater than his love for the other apostles. And because of that, when we are told we're talking now about the disciple whom Jesus loved, then we know we're talking about John. You understand what I'm saying? This can only make sense if there is some greater exercise of love, some greater manifestation of love, some greater relationship of love between Jesus and John, which all goes to tell us that this idea that Jesus, if we want to refer to him in this instance, or God, if we want to refer to him more generally in this instance, but the idea that God loves everybody equally and exactly alike is obviously not true. All we have to do is just look at the disciple whom Jesus loved, namely John, who was loved differently than the other disciples, to realize, wait, that can't be true. It's one of those things that is said so often and is assumed to be true that to question it makes people, and sometimes really, scratch their head and say, wait a minute, this guy is way off base. But think with me. That's the only way that this makes sense, that there was this one disciple who can be identified by the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Clearly Jesus didn't love all of his disciples in exactly the same way. And therefore, it should not be considered questionable that God loves people in different ways. Generally speaking, not just John, but generally speaking, that there are some people that God, frankly, loves more than others. I don't think most people would question the phrase, would question what I'm getting at, if I simply said the Bible indicates that God loves believers in a greater way. God has a special love for his children. God has a special love for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who are members of his family. Most people would not push back on that statement. So I think everybody has some understanding, some sense of this, and yet, because it has been proclaimed, it has been declared for so long that God loves everybody equally, that to say something different sounds very, very strange to some. But that's where we are. That's why we are exploring this. And the question was, how did Jesus demonstrate his love in this particular case? And I review, by coming to this family in the time of their bereavement, by strengthening Martha's faith through the word, by entering into the sorrow of those that he loved, those that he loved in a special way. Now, before I move on, let me point out that this is a good example of how we should demonstrate our love to people in times of their bereavement. And sometimes we're perplexed by that. Some people are really nervous about what to do in the situation. How do you talk to people? How do you demonstrate your care and concern? Well, how did Jesus do it? Number one, by coming to this family in the time of their bereavement. Don't be afraid to reach out personally. Number two, by strengthening Mary's faith through the Word. Don't be afraid to read or quote some portion of Scripture to people at this time. This is not a time for a long sermon. This is not a time for you to, probably, unless they ask you to, but this is probably not a time to open your Bible and start going through large portions of Scripture and expounding them in a detailed way. But if you'll see that Jesus here only mentioned a couple of things just in passing. He didn't really spend a lot of time, but he did say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's a wonderful statement by Christ. It's his word ministering to Martha. It's a wonderful statement to give to people at times of their bereavement, if you know that the person who died is a believer in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful confirmation. So how do you minister to people when they are facing a death, when they are bereaved? Come to them, reach out to them personally. Strengthen them through some scripture truth briefly. And number three, by entering into the sorrow of those that who are grieving. Just let them know that you're grieving too, and don't try to explain it all in detail, and don't say, "I know I'm not, I don't grieve as much as you do," and so forth. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that statement in passing, but that's really not the point. Of course not. Of course those the ones that are the closest are going to grieve the mostest, if I can put it that way. I know that's not good grammar, but you can just simply demonstrate that you care, that you sorrow in a godly way, that you enter into their bereavement, and you can generally do that best without saying a whole lot, just by being there, just by speaking a word of comfort, not extensively, but briefly, just by demonstrating that you care, ministers an awful lot to a family in times of their death. But having asked that question, how did Jesus demonstrate his love to them, I answer another question: how has Jesus demonstrated his love to you? And if you are a Christian, I can tell you that he's demonstrated his love to you in several ways, such as by giving you life, new life in Christ and sustaining it, by exercising patience and long-suffering toward you in the face of your sins, both before and after you have become a Christian, by giving you his word, and by giving you gifted preachers to proclaim his word to you, to teach it to you, to help you understand it. That's a demonstration of his love to you. And of course, the greatest demonstration is by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. A word that is big enough to include all, but ambiguous enough to prevent presumption. That's how Christ has demonstrated his love to you. How does Christ demonstrate his love more generally? Well, by a particular demonstration manifested in a public forum, like he did here with Lazarus, which demonstration amply declares the love of Christ for men, without specifically declaring the same level of Christ's love for any and every man. I think this is important. This is what I was getting at earlier, and I want you to understand this. Christ has amply demonstrated and declared his love for men, his love for mankind, for God so loved the world. That statement does not specifically declare the same level of Christ's love for any and every man. It's simply a general declaration and a general demonstration of God, of Christ's love for men, for mankind, for men and women in general. But when individuals respond to this display of love in faith and surrender, they come to know the love of Christ directed to themselves in a special way, in a way that they cannot know until they come to Him in faith, until they respond to His declaration of love. And when men truly desire the love of Christ, they are invited to experience that love by coming to Christ. But when men fail to value the love of Christ by not coming to the Christ who demonstrates His love, they forfeit all claims to a personal application of that love to themselves. I'm trying to explain, and I'm struggling a bit here, with what I'm confident the Bible teaches, which is that God doesn't love everybody in the same way. But saying that does not shut the door to anyone experiencing a full measure, a great measure of Christ's love, a special measure of Christ's love, which is poured out upon those who trust in Him in a way that it's not poured out upon those who don't trust in Him. But it doesn't shut the door to anyone who wants to enter into that wonderful, special love of Christ, who's willing to repent and believe and to come to Christ, to come to Christ in the terms of the gospel. It's available to all who will come, but to those who are unwilling to come, they cannot be assured that God loves them in the same way that He loves His people, and they have no complaint because they've been unwilling to repent and believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, the emphasis of the Bible is not, and here's an important point, that God loves you, and as if that's an important proclamation of the gospel to assure everyone of God's love. The emphasis of the Bible is not that God loves you, if you are not a child of God through the new birth, in which case, the emphasis of the Bible does declare that God loves you in a special way, but when we're talking about evangelism, the emphasis of the Bible is not that God loves you. The message is rather that God loves humanity. God so loved the world, and here is an example of that love for you to see, namely, Christ dying upon the cross. Does that mean that I am included in this great love of Christ? Yes, if you will believe and come to Him. But if not, you have no claim to inclusion in this wonderful, special love that God has for His children. The love of God is great. Infinitely great, greater than any of us will understand, greater than any of us will fully realize, certainly in this life. But the assurance of and enjoyment of that love is something reserved for those who yield their lives to Christ. Do you understand that? I think I need to restate that again more slowly so that you can think it through. The love of God is great, far greater than we can ever imagine. It is infinitely great. But the assurance of that love and the enjoyment of that love is reserved for those who yield their lives to Christ. So then the question is, how will you respond to this great love? Will you respond to it by believing the gospel? Will you respond to it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you respond to it in faith and willing surrender to Him? Or will you respond to it by hostility and rebellion and one more objection of why you don't believe in Christ and why you have issues with God? If God doesn't love everybody in exactly the same way, then I don't want anything to do with a God like that. You're just simply shutting yourself out from a wonderful love that you could experience if you were willing to come. Don't respond to this by hostility and rebellion, and therefore forfeit any possibility of your experiencing this wonderful love of God for sinners. Don't forfeit it by careless and indifferent rejection. If you want to know, if you have a desire to know for yourself the love of Christ, you can, by coming to Him in unreserved repentance of sins and glad faith and surrender. Do you hold back? Are you unwilling to yield yourself to Christ the Lord? Then, I must, with great grief and sorrow, remove from you the false comforts of God's special and distinguishing love for you. Do not delude yourself, with ideas about the love of God for you. Rather, think about the awful judgments which God has declared inevitably await those who refuse His free offer of salvation through Christ. Think about the terrors that await those who are unwilling to turn from their sins and cast themselves upon Christ. Think of the agony of being separated from the love of God forever, dwelling in the blackness of outer darkness, where no penetrating ray of God's love will ever be known. Does the thought of existing outside of the love of God terrify you? And I pray that it does. And if so, I gladly tell you again that those who come by faith to Christ are those who are given wonderful expressions and assurances of God's infinite and distinguishing love. If you will come to Him in repentance and faith, you will know for yourself such love. If you refuse, you forfeit all legitimate claims to the love of God, and you will have chosen this condition for yourself. And my prayer is that God will show you the truth of what I have said. God will make it real to your heart. God will bring it to you with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. God will enable you to come to Christ in repentance and faith. That God will grant His grace. That God the Holy Spirit will draw you to Christ. And I call upon you, I plead with you, to come to Christ without delay. Would you know the love of God? Go to Calvary. Would you know the love of God? Go to Christ. Would you know the love of God? Then draw near to the God of love and respond to Him according to what He has revealed in His Word about the need of sinners and the barrier that separates sinners from God and the reality that causes a holy, righteous God to direct His just and holy judgment upon those who refuse to repent of their sins and surrender to Christ. Don't put yourself in that category, but rather come to the One who loved sinners so much that He gave Himself upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. There is love. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.